Ephesians, we know, is a letter that Paul was used to write to a group of people called the church at Ephesus. Very good. And that group of people needed it, obviously, because God motivated, inspired, carried along Paul to write these exact words. That's what I believe. I believe the Bible is exactly the words God wanted us to have. Every last one of them. So I believe that even the conclusion of the letter is very important, as important maybe as the beginning and the middle. So as we look at Ephesians today, we are finishing up the thought that God had, and He used Paul to write, and the Ephesians read, as well as all the other churches around Ephesus. Sounds a lot higher to me than I can handle. Yeah, lower. That's it. Okay, Furby comes in, and next thing you know, everything's off. Where is he at? Can't pick at him. He's not around. He didn't go long as he was supposed to either. He was supposed to take you guys like 50-something minutes, and then when I did 40-something minutes, you thought it was short. He didn't follow orders that way, I see. Yeah, he saw it was exactly like 40 minutes or something. So I've talked to him about that. Paul concludes his letter with a benediction, is what a lot of the commentaries have, meaning simply a goodbye. But I think we see that he's saying that all the spiritual riches that we have in Christ Jesus that he talked about in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, he's now going to tell us that we do have these riches and we are not alone. There are people who love the Lord also, our family, our brethren. But also he says it's important for us, as we finish the book of Ephesians, to leave it with the right mindset. That our heads wrapped around who God wants us to be as a church. What are we supposed to be thinking like? Who are we supposed to be? If you notice, I entitled my message, The Christian Psyche. And some people would take offense to that. There is all kinds of crazy, what do you call those things, legends? No. Myths about the word psyche and all that. But today I use that simply to say, use the definition that's given out there, and that is, a psyche is the mind functioning as the center of thought, emotion, and behavior, and consciously mediating the body's responses to social and physical environment. Which means, what is your disposition? What is the way you will go into 2013? What is your mindset as you go into it? If you're going into it that it's going to be a horrible year, guess what? You're probably going to be good at creating a horrible year. If you're going into it thinking pretty positive, well, you may have a couple good days and then get knocked off your game and end up being a little depressed because you see the way they fixed the physical cliff wasn't quite the right way to fix it. Or perhaps you're going to be a believer who says, no matter what happens around me, I'm going to see things the way God wants me to see them. I'm going to try to get them from God's perspective. I think what Amy Grant was probably referring to and said, have my Father's eyes, when she wrote her first big hit. Trying to get a perspective, God's perspective, I think is the Christian's, should be the Christian's psyche. Would you look with me as we look at what it should be? Verse 21 of Ephesians 6 says, but. Now, that's a good transition. It helps us to wake up and realize he's turning the corner. He's heading home. He's about done with the message, but he's not done. Okay? But that you also, not also, which would go also with what? To be an ambassador of God, to speak boldly the truth, to give out the gospel, yes. But also that you might know my affairs and how I do. Now that's kind of a weird way of writing. King James is kind of a little awkward there, but it's probably right on. Trying to say, Paul's writing saying to the believers there, I want you to know what's going on with me. What's going on, what I'm able to do, what's happening to me, He says, how I do. And what he means by that is very similar to what we do when we have a missions conference. And we have some of our missionaries come, and they get up, and they share what we call a report. And a report, a good missionary report, will tell you what they've been doing. Right? What they've been doing, and how God has used them to make a difference on the field. Because we are sending money to them every month to support that work. And as the church, we want to know, what are we getting for our money? And that's what a missionary does. Come back and give you the report. Okay? With your support, I have been able to do these things, and this many people have heard the gospel, and these many people have come to Christ. These many people have been baptized. The church has grown in this way. Or I'm now discipling this young man, and I think God has called him to ministry. What a cool thing that is, to hear the report, isn't it? That's what I love about missions conferences. You hear what missionaries are doing on the field, and what God is not dead, He's alive, He's busy, and He's using people. And He's saying, Paul's saying, I want you to know what has been going on. And the word know there is the idea for perceive. I want you to perceive, be able to see my progress, the progress of ministry. I want you to be able to see it. And if he could have, he would have sent a PowerPoint with the Ephesus so that he could actually demonstrate, illustrate it. It's that concept so that you can see a picture of what's going on and how God is blessing. How I do. Now, you see something very similar to this in the last part of verse 21 when he says, shall make known to you all things. That's a little different, and we'll get to that. But just understand that at first he's saying, I want you to see the progress of ministry. And then at the end, he's saying, I want you to know what's happening to us, the environment by which we are operating. That's what that last part says. But then it says, how I do, and then he mentions this guy. Is it Tychicus, or is it Tychius, or is it Thibodeau or Robodeau? I don't know. The important thing is that we don't get caught up in trying to say his name and don't understand who this guy is. Has this guy been mentioned in any other place? Yes, he has been mentioned in several other places, and I listed those in your notes. You can look at them at another time. But it's in Acts 24, Colossians 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:12, Titus 3:12. All those places, this same guy is mentioned very similarly. There's a little extra details we can learn about him. Maybe I'll just throw those out as we go. In Acts, we read about Tychicus, our Robodeau, Thibodeau guy. And he's there when Paul begins to preach long. Can you imagine? He suffered through one of Paul's longest sermons. And at that time, he suffered, but also a young man named Eutychus, he fell out of a window. Splat. Dead. Tychicus was there. He saw it all happen right there before his very eyes. What happened after Eutychus fell out of the window? You remember? He died. And then what happened? Then Paul went over him, prayed for him, and he came back to life. Wow, wouldn't that be a neat thing to talk to Tychicus, whatever his name is, about what he saw? Well, you sure he was dead? Well, sure seemed dead to me. Well, then what happened? And then what happened? And we could hear. So Tychicus is an important figure. He was also one of the ones that were listed as accompanying Paul as he took an offering from the believers in Asia Minor and took them to Jerusalem and delivered to the church of Jerusalem, who was having a famine and having a need. He was one of the guys that got to go along. Isn't that cool? To be a part of something when you get to go give something to somebody. That's what Christmas fun is, isn't it? To be able to give stuff to people that you love. And he was able to tell you the story about how cool it was to walk into Jerusalem and all the believers there struggling to survive. And here's this pot of money. Hey guys, we got help. Your brothers all over the world care for you, and they've sent this. That's one of the greatest joys of a pastor, is when someone calls and they say, hey, we don't have any groceries. The lights are going to be turned off. I don't know what's going to happen, but I didn't know what to do but call the church. And I call the elders, and the elders say, go take care of it. Help them. So I get to go with them to Safeway or wherever and help them get groceries, put gas in their car. and see that the lights stay on and they stay warm. And what a great blessing that is. And Tychicus knew that blessing. He could tell you firsthand how cool that is. He says here, he was in Acts 20. He was also in Colossians 4:7. In Titus 3:12, we find him mentioned again, where Paul says to Titus, his young under-preacher, who was the pastor at the island of Crete, he says, when Tychicus gets there, I want you to let him take over things, and you come and see me. So Tychicus was the Ephesus type of Furby. Furby preached last Sunday so I could get away. And I'm thankful for that. But Tychicus preached in Crete while Titus went and met with Paul and was refreshed by Paul. What a cool thing that is. So, what is the description of Tychicus, this guy, besides the fact that he's mentioned a lot of places? It says, a beloved brother. A beloved brother means simply, some people say it should be even the beloved brother. He is, it's kind of an exalted statement how great he was, because he was a loving, willing servant. And then it says he was a faithful minister. The word diakonos there, same word we get our deacon from, but since it's not associated with a certain church, it's probably not an office, but a function. Meaning that he would serve, he'd do whatever. That's that Tychicus guy. If you need something done, just call him and he will get it done. He never worries about having a title, never worries about who gets all the credit, but he is a worker. Isn't it good to know people like that? You just call them when you're down, when you need some help, and they don't give you a bunch of fluster and bluster and say, well, I got from 2:30 to 3 if you can use me. And not really, because we're all getting there at 4. It's nice to have someone like Tychicus, and a faithful minister in the Lord. The word faithful there, you don't need me to explain it to you, but think about it for a minute with me. How important is it to your life that Tychicus was faithful? You may first think, no big deal. It doesn't affect my life at all. But I'm here to tell you, your faithfulness affects those you love. Your faithfulness as a husband affects your wife. Your faithfulness as a Sunday school teacher affects the Sunday school kids that you teach. Your faithfulness in every aspect of your life affects those around you. Tychicus delivered this letter to the Ephesians. What if he's like me, and when I get to my receipts and I shove them in my pocket, and then later on, I see something blowing through the wind and wonder, was that my receipt? What if somehow he lost them? They didn't have all the fancy little binders and things we have now. He had to bring this on parchment and get it to them. If he hadn't, we wouldn't have Ephesians. Or Colossians, because he brought those too. You say, well, Ephesians. Is Ephesians really that important to you? Let me read some verses, or just allude to some verses that I think are pretty cool in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:5 talks about the adoption of sons. Pretty important stuff. 2:1 talks about being dead in our sins, meaning that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Only God can, because we're dead. 2:8-9 we quote all the time, for by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. So salvation by grace through faith is right in 2:8-9. We wouldn't have that. But Tychicus was faithful. 2:10 I like, because it says that we're not saved by good works, we're saved to good works. Pretty important stuff too. Especially for preachers, because they got to keep jabbing people and get them going. That's our prod right there, 2:10. 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is that a cool verse or what? Yes, it is. We wouldn't have that one. How about 4:5 when it talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the unity of the church? Oh, that's big. How about 4:11-12 when it talks about pastors, their jobs? Well, I'm here to tell you, if 4:11-12 wasn't in there, I'd go crazy. Because 4:11-12 says that pastor's job is not to do all the ministry, but to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That probably keeps half of the ministers still in service. Just know it, that verse. 4:26 tells us that it's okay to be angry. In fact, it's a command. Be angry and sin not. Well, we needed that, didn't we? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I get angry. 4:30 says that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And tells us that we are sealed until the day of redemption. What a great thing that is. I want to know that. I'm almost there. Hang in there. I'm just trying to share with you. Are you getting it that Ephesians is important to you? And Tychius then is important to you? And his faithfulness made a difference in your life? And your faithfulness will make a difference in other people's lives, your children, grandchildren, and people you'll never even know their name. Because I'm pretty sure Tychius, whatever his name is, he couldn't say Randall either. He doesn't know Randall. And if he tried DeVille, he'd probably call me devil. Like many did. 5:21 through 33 talks about marriage. How a husband and a wife works together. And the world has all kinds of crazy ideas about marriage, doesn't it? But we have Ephesians 5:21 through 33. It says this is how it works. 6:1, parents, our favorite verse. Children, obey your parents. Well, it's a great thing. Where would we be without that? We needed that. 6:11 talks about spiritual warfare and the whole armor of God. Well, we need that, don't we? Unbelievable about Tychius and his faithful ministry in our lives. Who all depends on you? You can go ahead and list it out. It'll be pages. And then after that, just realize 100 times that number of people are influenced by your decisions. Whether you're faithful or whether you're unfaithful, it affects generations to come. I mean, encourage you to be like Tychius. What a good example he was. He says that he's going to come and he's going to make known to the Ephesians the things to you, all things. And when he talks about all things, he says that to make you personally aware, a different word for know, means actually experience, so that you can kind of get an experience, become personally aware, familiar with what Paul is dealing with. What is he dealing with? Well, earlier we saw that he's handcuffed to a Roman soldier. How does that feel? How big is the cell? Not very big. How damp is it? Pretty damp. Do they have rats running around? Well, he can tell you. This is what he's saying in the last part of that verse. Give me a descriptive detail so that I can put myself into the shoes of Paul so I understand what he's going through, because it's tempting for the Ephesians as well as a lot of the others that Paul ministered to throw stones at Paul. Can you believe that? Not throw stones literally, but verbally, to say, well, I don't think you love us. You didn't come see us lately. You haven't come visited us. Well, I've been in prison. Hello? It's kind of hard. I'd like to come by that way, but if I can't, know that I'm praying for you. So he said, I want you to know. I want you to even be able to know exactly how many rats cross my feet every night. That's the kind of thing that he's saying in that last part of the verse. Tychius going to tell you exactly how it is. Sometimes we need to know how it is on the mission field, don't we? I think my heart just rips when I think about mission trips we've taken and seeing what the extremists deal with on a daily basis. We have a great country here where we have freedom to go where we want to go. And people who break the law, we put them behind bars. While down there in Argentina, innocent people are behind bars, meaning their houses are all barred up. Their garages, their driveways, you can't have anything open. Everything has to be steel bars on everything. The innocent people are behind bars so that the crazy people who are running loose in the streets won't get your stuff and won't harm your family. I like the US of A a lot. The freedom we have is unbelievable. The ease by which we can do ministry here is unbelievable. It is getting less and less, but compared to Argentina, Uruguay, Mexico, it's unbelievable. Let me encourage you that we would take advantage of all those things. And in verse 22, he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. For the purpose of describing these things to you, to motivate you, to help you to see, that ye might know our affairs. Here it is, that word, to know our affairs. What is going on in our lives? That's a description there. The knowing of the affairs, totally different words than that you may know the affairs before. two different ones. One is progress, one is situation. And he might comfort your hearts. Tychius is being sent to tell them what's going on with Paul's life, the progress happening, and then for them to be comforted by that. Sometimes it is comforting, unfortunately, for us to look around and find someone who's worse off than we are, having a harder time than we are, and we realize how blessed we are. We are comforted by the fact that things aren't near as bad with us as they could be. But also, we realize that sometimes talking with a brother who's committed to the Lord, who is faithful, that encourages us, doesn't it? To be with someone who loves the Lord, really loves with all their heart, mind, and soul, that gives their whole life to serving Him, I think there's nothing cooler than being around those kind of people. And nothing more comforting. And that's what we find here. That He might go and that He might light a fire in you that you might be so comforted. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren. Peace to the brethren. Oftentimes we think of peace, peace, peace. There is no peace. The reality is sometimes we think of peace as the absence of anything negative. But really, biblically, peace is an inner peace. A peace in the midst of all the chaos. We are calm. Peace to the brethren. Why to the brethren? Because only those who are in Christ know what peace is. How do I know that? Well, I know that our peace is bought. Who bought our peace? We find it in Colossians that the blood of Jesus Christ provides the peace. He provides the peace for us. I think it's Colossians 1:20. I didn't thought I wrote it in my notes, but it's in there. Colossians 1:20. You look at that, where the blood of Jesus Christ brings us peace. What a wonderful thing that is. The brethren have it. Those who are outside the brethren desire it. That's why we bring them in. We make them want it. And then it says here, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. Love with faith. You know, what are normally the three things that we like to say? Faith, hope, and love. And here we see the love with faith. Kind of a little different reorganization of the words. And I think what he's really touching base on is similar to what he said before, where he said to speak the truth, what? In love. And he connected truth and love together and said, really, when you talk, don't just do one or the other. Do both. Effective communication is when you have love and you have truth. And now he's saying, true love, this love that you need comes only based on truth. And what is faith? Faith is that which is believing the truth. Some say, well, nah, you can't say it's true. Well, okay, believing what God says. That's what faith is. Believing simply what God has promised He can fulfill. That is saving faith. When you believe when God says that if you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, realizing that Jesus has paid it all and that God the Father has accepted that payment, and that if you simply put your faith and trust in Him, that you're going to go to heaven. That's the gospel message. Faith says, I believe. Lack of faith in that would say, nope, I don't think it's true. I don't think it's right. So faith with truth, or faith, love with faith is like love with truth. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So where does this love and peace come from? We come straight from the Father. How do we lay hold of it? Through the Son, Jesus Christ. Then he says, grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He pronounces grace. Does he ever do that before? Well, man, every one of his letters. Let me just kind of buzz through real quick all his letters, what he says. It's amazing. Romans ends by the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 1 Corinthians ends with the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Ephesians, we just read. Philippians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians, grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 1 Timothy, grace be with you. 2 Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Titus 3, grace be with you all. That is a southern version. And then Philemon, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Does he think it's important, this idea of grace? Every one of his letters, boom, 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 boom. Understand that everything good in your life comes from one place. Every good gift, it comes down from the Father. That's where it comes from. And so when you're looking for help, which direction should we look? Up. So he's saying to these believers, your mindset should be, don't put your hope in politics. Don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in people. Put all that, wrap it all up, and put your hope in God. As Titus says, our hope, the Christian's hope, is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him to come on today. Wouldn't it be great? That's where our hope is. Not in anything else. And this is the beauty of this verse. Grace be with you, with all them. And then he says something I think that I've never really recognized until this week, looking at it and realizing that this is the best description of someone who is ready for the Lord's Supper. Who is ready for the Lord's Supper? All them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. All them that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love Him? Amen. To know Him is to love Him. And to know Him means to trust Him. To call upon Him as your Savior. Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And if you haven't, if you can't remember a time when you did, you probably haven't. Why put it off? Why even take a chance? Why not right now? Right where you're sitting, just say to God, God, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to trust Him today. I want my sins to be paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And once you've done that, see, then you're ready for communion. Then you're ready for the Lord's Supper. Because Lord's Supper doesn't save. It's a celebration of your salvation that you've already been saved. And God's provided through His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's what He's saying to you and to me. All them that love the Lord Jesus. Do you love Him today? Man, are you sleeping? Do you love Him today?
Yes.
Hot doggy. You know what? It really does bother me sometimes that I put you to sleep so well. And that we can get excited about a football game and we can say stuff like, stupid stuff like, go Chiefs. Yeah. But we can't find it in our hearts when someone asks us, do you love Jesus? And say, yeah! I mean, really? Do you love Jesus?
Yeah.
My goodness. I pray that you do. Because once you get to know Him, you can't help but love Him. And we ought to be outward with that. It ought to be something that's the biggest precious thing of our lives is our love for Christ. Don't worry about who gets saved and doesn't get saved around us. Don't worry about all that. Yes, tell them about Jesus. Just tell them how much you love Him. All that fancy evangelism, fancy talk, all will take care of itself. If people know you love Jesus, you'll be able to have the opportunity to tell them the details. But if people don't know we love Him, what a shame that is. We'll be able to tell everyone. And it says here, them that love Him, love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, some texts say incorruptible. Okay? And it's fine. The word really has a combination between the two. There is the element of time or quantity and the idea of character, which is quality. It's built right into insincerity. What it means simply this is that we loved Him for real. We love Him for real and forever. and consistently. We love Him. You know, when we find in our lives that we are discontent, it may be that we need to go back and start over. I don't mean get saved again, because once you're saved, you are secure, you are adopted. That's what Ephesians tells us. We're in the family. But at some point, we have to come back and remember what Hebrews tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Get our focus back right. The one that we love, the one we adore, the one we can't get enough of, Jesus Christ. And love Him for real. Not just with words. In sincerity. For all of our lives. Perhaps today as we come to the Lord's Supper, you're realizing that you haven't been loving the Lord for real. That you had a hard time answering my question when I say, do you love Jesus, with a hearty amen or yes, I do. Maybe you've been ashamed of Him. Who knows where you're at? But anything less than insincerity needs to be confessed. Just confess it. And He will forgive. And commit yourself that in 2013, you're going to be a lover of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, you can do that. A lot of your goals, a lot of your things that you put for New Year's resolutions, you might not be able to do, but you can love Jesus all year. You can be successful with that one. And I'm here to tell you that you'll see some pretty cool things happen as you love the Lord Jesus with all sincerity. God's going to work in your life. The grace of God will be evident to all. Well, let's go through our outline very quickly so I can irritate those who don't like my outline that uses the word psyche. I'm not sure I like it. I think that's what my problem is. Because psyche is too close to psychiatric or something. I don't know. And I'm a little nuts. But the Christian psyche, what is it like? Well, I think we need to consciously desire three things. What I mean by consciously desire, I mean that we really set our affections, our heart on these things. Yes, to love the Lord, but it comes out because we have purpose. That we consciously desire a life of purpose. Someone sold millions of books called The Purpose-Driven Life. Why? Because people realize, yeah, that's the only kind of life that's worth living. So what is your purpose? My prayer is that your purpose, you know, is to glorify God in your life. To love Christ with your whole heart. To serve Him. And then also we are to consciously desire peace. Peace. Boy, I know that that's an easy one, right? To desire peace. But that sometimes also means that we are required to participate in helping to produce peace. And then thirdly, piety. Piety is an old-fashioned word, but it has the idea of reverence or what we might call God-fearing. Being God-fearing. Yes, that is the Christian psyche. We're not irreverent in our life. We don't do things just to make fun of God or His Word or the spiritual life. We don't do that. So let's talk about purpose for a minute. What is a Christian's purpose? You see a little boy there or a girl, I'm not sure what it is, walking down this pathway. And we tell our kids, you need to, you know, find your purpose in life. Find what really makes you tick and go after it. You can accomplish anything. In America, you have opportunity. Go and just dream. And I can't help but think that God our Father says the same thing. Don't you understand? I've got this path for you. And it's going to be great. If you just would go, put yourself into it. Just say, this is what I'll do. Whatever God wants, I will do. What kind of people did God want us to be? I think purposefully we need to be people who care. People who care. Do we care? Would people call us a beloved brother or sister in the Lord? That title only comes from when people see you care. People don't call people beloved normally anyway. But if they were to use that term, it means somehow you've been loving on them. Right? And I think that's what we need to be, people who care. We need to be people who communicate also. Christians sometimes shirk back from communication, but if we don't communicate, who will? Romans 10 says, How will they hear? How can they believe if they don't hear? And how can they hear if someone don't speak? And how can somebody speak if they don't get sent? Well, you're being sent. Go. Speak. Talk. We should be communicators. Well, I'm not good at talking. Well, get better. Try it some more. It hadn't stopped you from talking other times. So, get better. We should be people who also care, communicate, and comfort. We should be people of comfort. When people see us coming, it's not, uh-oh, they're going to light my tail on fire. They're going to be all over me. Instead, oh man, this is just the person I need to see. I've been looking for some help. I've been looking for some comfort. This person brings comfort when they come. Here's a little chart here. When we think about purpose in this new year, we talk about New Year's resolutions like, I'm going to do this. This is what I want to do. Well, if it's not linked to a purpose, you're probably not going to do it. If it's not something that you've already purposed, that this is so important to you, then when you say, yeah, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, why are you going to lose 10 pounds? Well, because I want to look better. That's probably not the strongest purpose that's going to help you. Well, because the doctor said, if I don't, I'm going to croak. That will motivate you. So you have a purpose. Our purposes flow to goals, plans, and they come out as in programs and projects that we start. We spend way too much time thinking about our projects and not enough time thinking about our purpose. Sometimes it's better to lay a project down and work with the people around us to comfort and care for them because it fits our purpose, right? More than the project. Watch that project-oriented person. We have a problem sometimes. Work, work, work. Let's keep moving. Also, we need to be people who are consciously seeking after peace. Peace. Romans 12 tells us in verse 18 that as much as you are able, live what? In peace with all men. All men. Well, then this verse talks about, yeah, especially those who are called brethren. Peace to the brethren. Yes, we ought to definitely get along with the brethren. Try to make peace. What is peace? I don't know if you can read that little bitty thing. I'll read it to you. It says, peace, it does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. It means to be in the midst of those things and still be calm in your heart. You see, we can't continue to just keep praying that God will remove every last hardship in our life. Because it's just not going to happen. What we do need to ask the Lord is, give me a calmness to handle those things which I must handle today, tomorrow, this year. That's peace. Who are we? Peacemakers, yes. In other names, we are people who need to be brethren. Brethren, meaning that we are in a family, that we are family-like. We take care of each other. We seek to have peace in the fellowship, in our home family, with our husbands, wives, children, yes, but also in our church family, with Christians all over. So many people have hobby horses and they want to go around and they find out somebody's a Christian and instead of enjoying the fellowship with that Christian, they go, well, but do you believe? And they have to work until they find some area of disagreement. Hey, don't be that way. Don't be cantankerous. Don't have to be where you always have to be right about everything. If someone's a believer, enjoy that person. They are your brother in the Lord. Yes? It'd be okay to talk about doctrine, and I love doing that. And you can even debate it a little bit, but remember there's a line that you should not cross where you begin to argue. People don't usually get convinced of anything about with arguments. Discussions, yes. Arguments, not so much. Brethren, and then also balance. We need to be balanced. If there's one thing that the church hardly ever is, and that is balance. We either are way over here trying after holiness so we make all these rules, legalism, or we go way over here and just say, oh, it's all grace, brother, just whatever you want to do. And we're over here in this thing we call license. And legalism and license, they're both bad. Just two different sides of bad. What God calls it is liberty. We have liberty. And liberty, freedom, is free to do what you ought to do. Not freedom to do anything you want to do. But you're free to do the things you need to do. Balanced approach. And then thirdly, we should be people who seek peace because we are people who are beneficiaries. Beneficiaries. Big fancy word. And I've never really understood all that works into people who do all these wills and things. But it was a really cool thing of all the things in my life was to sit down after my father passed away with all my brothers and sisters, and there's seven of us all together. And we sat down in one living room, my mom and dad's old living room. We sat down there, and my oldest brother was named the executor. And he began to read the will. And as he read it, we all just decided, hey, we are not going to fight this. We're going to work together. Maybe the only time all seven of us worked together. But it was a beautiful thing when we realized that 1/7 of all this was going to be ours. And each one of us just simply said, hey, we're going to go room to room. Anybody who wants it can have it. The oldest one wins. And we settled that estate in a record time in Louisiana because we didn't have to go to any court. It was all done in a day after the funeral. What a beautiful thing. Because we understood that we were beneficiaries of our mom and dad. It wasn't our stuff anyway. This was just given to us because of the love of my mom and dad. And you know what? We are beneficiaries. We have so much to be thankful for. God didn't have to give us all of heaven, but He did. He said, it's yours. You're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that's Christ, you get it too. Just walk from room to room in heaven. We can say, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. I like this too. And I think I might travel to another galaxy. I believe in that, you know, star travel. I'm going to travel to another galaxy and check out my back room, you know, my den, my recreation room. What a great thing we have as believers. We should have a peace knowing all that's secure. No one can touch that in heaven. It's right there. How do we get peace? We know that peace is provided through the blood. In Colossians 1, 17 through 21, it tells us that. You can read that later. Let's go on to piety. What is piety? How do you get piety? This little picture, you probably can't read that either. But it's a little, I think it's a hamster looking in a mirror. And it says, piety, loving Him, not admiring yourself. And he's kind of looking at himself in the mirror there. Too many believers think everything's about them. And truly, piety means I'm in love with Christ. I love Him. And when I think about who I am, as far as spiritually speaking, it's all about Him. Everything I am is in Christ. I'm secure and safe, but I also, everything that He does, you see something good in my life, you see a little something that you think is attractive, then Jesus is there. That's because Jesus did that. I admire Him. He's the one reflected. That's who you're seeing. Piety. It means that people who have love, and it's agape love, and it is appropriate first. Appropriate. Appropriate. The term in here, grace be with you, is very similar to what we found in another place in 1 John where it talks about Godspeed. Don't wish anybody Godspeed. What is Godspeed? That is basically saying, we hope you're successful. But if someone preaches another gospel, it says, don't wish them Godspeed. We don't want anyone preaching another gospel to be successful. Not because we're jealous, but because we don't want people going to hell. If someone's saying you got to work real hard to get to heaven, then we don't say to that person, well, Godspeed. Yeah, we don't want you preaching at our church, but I hope you're successful somewhere. No, we don't hope you're successful somewhere else. We don't want to wish them that. And our love for others ought to be appropriate. We love the people, but we hate the sin. We love people, but we don't love their message if it's the wrong message. Be careful what we endorse. We also find that it's a love that is authentic. Authentic. How do you know if someone loves the Lord Jesus? How do you know if it's authentic? Well, when you get to know Him, it changes your life, doesn't it? You start to be able to see Him in their lives. That's why they came up with the whole WWJD thing. What would Jesus do? Well, if you really love Jesus, you care what would Jesus do. If you don't love Him, you don't care what He would do or what He did. And then not only authentic, but attentive. Nothing worse than love that is not attentive. A love that doesn't care about you. Oh, I love you, honey, but I'm not going to come home until 9 every night this week. Really? What are you doing? Oh, nothing. There's a few things I want to do around work. Doesn't sound like that kind of love, does it? Attentive love means that you're thinking about that other person. You're thinking, how can I encourage them? How can I help them? How can I bless them? And to love the Lord Jesus with sincerity is to be attentive to Him. What does Christ want in my life? To ask the question, in 2013, Lord, what is it that You would like to see different in me? What is the one thing, if I could give You one thing, Lord, what would it be that You would want from me in 2013? Because I want to be attentive to what You want, not just what I want. I want to make more money. I want a bass boat. I want to graduate. I want this. But the question is, if you love the Lord with sincerity, you say, Lord, what do You want? Do You want me to spend more time with this person? Do You want me to go and tell this person about You? Do You want me to give up this habit? Do You want me to quit spending money on this thing? Do You want me to spend more time doing this? Those are things we need to ask the Lord if we really are attentive. So we come to the place in our message now, as we see that the church is supposed to be peaceful, purpose-driven people with piety. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Amen. And then the question is, in sincerity, can you really say that you've been attentive to Him? We all have fallen short, haven't we? And because of that, now we need to confess that. Just confess it. Just tell the Lord, yes, I've blown it. But with Your help, 2013 is going to be different. I want to purpose to do that, to be attentive lover of Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you can do that today. Get your year started off right now.